You have your Bibles, I want you to grab them and turn to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, we're coming to the conclusion next week of this Jesus On series, and we're going to then begin our summer preaching calendar, which if you've been around here for any amount of time, you know during the summer we rotate many of our pastors through, and they are preaching a given subject this summer. The series, summer preaching series, will be on Promise Keeper. I was once told, and I don't know if this is true or not, that there are some 8,000 promises in the Bible. And so over the course of 2 months, our different pastors that we rotate through will take their favorite promise and preach it. But this week, next week, Jesus On, we've been looking at his perspective on subjects like money and marriage and anxiety and forgiveness. And I don't know of a better subject to address on this day, the day where we honor graduating seniors, than the topic we are addressing today. The message is Jesus On Temptation. I was at a senior graduation party just the other evening, and I was visiting with a couple of our seniors that go to church here. They will remain nameless, okay? And I was eating some cookie cake from the Great American Cookie Company, all right? Now, if there's a kryptonite that powers me down, that can shut off all sense of self-control, make me lose self-discipline, okay? It is either chips and salsa or it is cookie cake from the Great American Cookie Company. And I was telling these guys how good this cookie cake was, and this dilemma that I'm in because I'm trying to, you know, drop some weight, as most of us are all the time, but some are getting here trying to lose some LBs, and I'm eating this cake, and I want another piece so bad, and thinking that they would be accountability partners to me. Instead, they were encouraging me and urging me to go get another piece. You can do it, Pastor. Go do it. And I said, guys, you have no idea what you just did, but you just became the opening illustration on Sunday morning because I am teaching on temptation. And I just want you to know, I told those two guys, get behind me, Satan's, all right? And I said no to that second piece of Great American Cookie Company. You're welcome, all right? Now, everyone knows the power of temptation. And everyone knows what it's like to avoid temptation. And we also know what it's like to succumb to temptation. It's a given in life. Temptation is a regular occurrence that we face every day. And through the text that we're looking at this morning, we're going to see that Jesus too knew the power of temptation. He experienced it in his life just as we do. And we're going to see how he defeated temptation. So whether you're 18 and graduating high school, or whether you're 88 and about to graduate somewhere else, all right? We all need this message. We all need to hear it. Now, a couple of things before we unpack this text that I think are very important as it relates to this subject. It's interesting when you study this in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, what we call the Synoptic Gospels, all include Jesus' baptism, as well as his temptation into the wilderness. And in every case, the temptation follows the baptism. There's no question that in the minds of the reader, the writers are wanting to make sure that our mind goes back to Old Testament Israel, who were delivered out of the waters of Egypt. And they were then led into the wilderness where they wandered for 40 years. Now, they wandered because of their disobedience. Jesus, he was in the desert because of his obedience. Israelites wandered for 40 years, murmuring and complaining. Jesus wandered for 40 days, fasting, and he was obedient to God. But it all starts with his baptism. This is where the Messiahship of Jesus was declared, if you remember. And if you have your Bibles, just look there in Luke chapter 3, verse 21. When all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened. And here we see the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all at one place here in Scripture. The Son is being baptized. The Holy Spirit, verse 22, descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice, the voice of the Father, comes from heaven saying, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." So we get this divine revelation of who Jesus is. And after his baptism, after this revelation, Jesus is immediately led into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. If you read Matthew's account, there is no hesitation. The operative word is then he is led into the wilderness. One right after the other. And so with that being said, I want us to read Luke chapter 4, starting in verse 1. I'll read through verse 13. The Bible says this, "And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And when he ate nothing during those days, and when they were ended, he was hungry. That's what I would have been. The devil said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, or since you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread.' And Jesus answered him, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone.' And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time and said to him, 'To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours.' And Jesus answered him, 'It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and him only shall you serve.' And he took him up to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.' And Jesus answered him, 'It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test.' And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time." If you're taking notes, as I encourage you to every week, I want you to write down, notice first the timing of temptation. The scripture tells us, verse 1 and 2, Jesus, full of the Spirit, returned from the Jordan, was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. Now, as noted, this happened right after his baptism, right after he hears the loving affirmation of his Father, the Holy Spirit descends like a dove. Notice this is a high mark in Jesus' life, if you will. Right after that comes the testing. Now, it is a fact that testing is going to come at us at all different times in life, and it's going to come at us from all different angles. But it's just interesting to me here that in the life of Jesus, the episodes we have in Scripture as it relates to temptation, the major episode we have in Scripture as it relates to temptation is when Jesus is coming off a victory, if you will. He's beginning his earthly ministry. Typically, when we think about temptation, we think that we're most prone to temptation at the down times in life. When we're discouraged, when we're depressed, typically that's when we think, well, we better get ready. The enemy's going to pounce. But for Jesus, it came after a victory, a spiritual high, so to speak. It's been said that new levels bring new devils. And we need to take this to heart. And understand that temptation doesn't just come in the low times. It comes in the high times as well. I was teaching a men's Bible study this week, and we just happened to be studying the life of David. And this week we were studying David's failure committing adultery with Bathsheba. And one of the points that I was making in that Bible study is David, he was 50 years old at the time. He was the king of Israel. He had just won a lot of battles. He was at a good time in life. Things were going well. Israel was undefeated. David, as king, was at the pinnacle. And yet that's when this temptation came calling, when he was riding high. Again, it can come at any moment. But you better watch out coming off of spiritual victories. I mean, our church right now is in a season of incredible spiritual victory after victory after victory. Just you look at our ministries. And we better be careful, because that's when temptation comes knocking. I'm so proud of these students over here in this senior class. It's been incredible just seeing them since I've been here over the last 4 years just kind of grow up. We're taking this year to student camp. More students. We already have more students signed up than we took all of last year, and there's still time to go. And they're going to go to camp here in a couple of weeks. And when they come back, they're going to be on a spiritual high. You know what it's like. If you grew up in church, going to church camp, are you kidding me, man? I love church camp. You come back, you get out of your regular routine, and you're hanging with your friends, and you're talking about the Bible, and you're worshiping. And man, you're on a spiritual mountaintop, if you will. Well, it's at that moment, you better watch out. Because sometimes when we're on top of the world, when things are going well, right after a great victory, that's when temptation sometimes comes. I say all of this to say, is just beware and never let your guard down. For Jesus, the temptation came at a high point. Secondly, let's note the definition of temptation. Is there a definition, is there a difference between temptation and testing? Or are these two sides of the same coin? I did an entire message on in our James series last year. James, the half-brother of Jesus, wrote a lot about testing and temptation and spoke a lot about this in that series. The word used here for tempted can also be translated as the word test. They're very closely related. How you read it depends upon the intent of the one sending the test or the temptation. Now we know from Scripture, James 1:13, that God doesn't tempt anyone. So we know all temptation comes from the evil one. We can say that with confidence. We can also say with confidence that God tests his children. That's James chapter 1, verse 3, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. And so God certainly sends tests into our life. And so how can we define a temptation and a test? They're almost used interchangeably. And so I want to encourage us in this moment to broaden our thinking as it relates to temptation. See, oftentimes we think of temptation when it comes in simply a negative sense. And it makes sense to do that because we know temptation comes from the enemy. He's the one trying to hinder our walk with the Lord. He's the one trying to trip us up, lure us away from God, wanting us to fall, entangle us in our sin. It makes sense to see temptation with a negative connotation. However, I want us to take a step back. Look at the flip side of that coin. And it could just be that God is testing us. When God tests us, when he allows trials into our lives, he's not trying to hinder our faith. He's trying to strengthen our faith, purify it, refine it. He's not trying to trip us up and fall. He's trying to strengthen us and help us to stand. Commentator Warren Wiersbe said this, "Temptation is Satan's weapon to defeat us, but it can become God's tool to build us." William Barclay, commentator. Now, here's a great uplifting truth. What we call temptation is not meant to make us sin. It's meant to make us good. It's not meant to weaken us. It's meant to make us emerge stronger and finer and purer from the ordeal. Temptation is not the penalty of being a man. Temptation is the glory of being a man. It is the test which comes to a man whom God wishes to use. So temptation and testing, very closely related. It all has to do with who is sending it and what our response to it is. We see this multiplicity of meanings in Luke talking about Jesus walking into the wilderness. Look back at verse 1 and 2. Jesus, look at this, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, and look at this, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. He was led into the wilderness by the Spirit, not to prove his messiahship or divinity, but rather to show it to Satan and to the world. But he's led by the Spirit into the wilderness. But why? for 40 days being tempted by the devil. So we see test and temptation. And it needs to be said here that to be tempted is not a sin. When you are tempted to sin, that is not the same thing as giving into that sin. There is a reason that Jesus teaches us to pray in the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. He's teaching us to pray that when something enters our life that could tempt us away from the Lord, that we would not go down that road. Being tempted is not a sin. Falling to temptation is. I've shared this quote before. The reformer Martin Luther said it like this: you cannot keep birds from flying in your head, but you can keep them from building a nest in your hair. Okay? That's true. You can't prevent temptation from happening, but you can, with the power of the Holy Spirit, say no to obeying that temptation. Temptation is an enticement or an allurement away from God, and it always comes from Satan. And let me show you this by outlining in the next part of this sermon the origin of temptation. We know what it is: allurement, enticement, away from God, following His will, His voice, His purposes for our life. But where does this temptation come from? It comes from Satan. Matthew's account, he refers to the devil as the tempter. It's one of the titles attributed to Satan. Maybe I need to say this, maybe I don't in here, but you do realize that the devil is a real being, right? He's not some imaginary force to be reckoned with. It's not like these cartoons where, you know, you've got an angel on one shoulder and then you got this little red demon on the other shoulder with a pitchfork and a pointy tail. That's not who Satan is. He's not some figment of our imagination or some character in an old wives' tale. Seniors, this is what Satan would love to have you do. He would love to make you think that Satan's just this made-up being, that he's not real. That he's not a real threat to your life. It's just not the case. C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Screwtape Letters, it's a fictional story of a junior demon named Wormwood, who has a senior demon, his uncle by the name of Screwtape, that is mentoring him. Wormwood is a junior devil. He's still learning the ropes. And Screwtape is writing him a letter. Wormwood wants to know, should he reveal himself to the person that he's tempting and trying to lure away from the Lord? And Screwtape says, don't do that. In fact, he answers, the fact that devils are predominantly comic figures in the modern imagination will help you. If any faint suspicion of your existence begins to arise in his mind, suggest to him a picture of something in red tights and persuade him that since he cannot believe in that, it's an old textbook method of confusing them, he therefore cannot believe in you. And the enemy has done a good job of convincing us that he's not real. And in the process, we don't take him serious. Don't think he's a threat. But the reality is he'll do anything and everything he can to ruin the work of God in our lives and to lead us astray from our heart being completely and totally the Lord's. Listen to what Jesus said about Satan. Next week, the message is Jesus on Jesus. Who did Jesus say that he was? Some people say that he never said he was the Son of God, never claimed to be the Messiah. We're going to look at that next week. But let's look at what he says this week, Jesus on Satan. Here's how he refers to the devil. John 8:44, he was a murderer from the beginning. He does not stand in truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. John 10:10, listen to this, students. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. This is what Satan wants. This is what he's after. And his primary way to steal, kill, and destroy. It all begins with temptation, luring us away from God, luring us away from believing in his promises, believing in his provisions, trusting in his purposes. He's a powerful being that must be taken seriously. He is the originator of temptation. It started in the garden with the first Adam who fell, and it continued in the wilderness with Jesus, who is referred to the second Adam, who stood strong. Let's look briefly at the tools of temptation. What we see is not much has changed from the garden with Adam and Eve to the wilderness with Jesus to the circumstances and experiences that we have with the enemy every single day. Satan has not changed his ways. He uses three primary tools to tempt us. And I'll show you these. We'll just do a case study. We'll do a case study in the garden, and then which was a perfect environment, by the way, and Adam and Eve fell. And then we'll do a case study in the wilderness where Jesus was with the wild animals, Mark's gospel tells us, where he was fasting and was weak after 40 days of hunger and thirsting. But three primary tools the devil used to trip us up. Number one, Satan creates doubt. Secondly, Satan perverts desires. And then thirdly, Satan distorts and deceives. This is his modus operandi. This is what he does in every situation. Let me show it to you. First in the garden, and then we'll outline it here in the wilderness. Genesis chapter 3. If you have your Bibles, keep your hand there in Luke chapter 4. Go to Genesis chapter 3. Look at what the scripture says. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?" Do you see that? If you're taking notes, you just write out beside that passage, write out beside that, creating doubt. You notice that? Satan puts a question mark where God put a period. Did God really say? You want to know where temptation starts? And this is very, very applicable for you students getting ready to go to school. You know where Satan starts with you and ruining your lives? Getting you to question the Word of God. It's where he starts. I mean, this church, your mom and dad raised you in the church, many of you. You got a solid foundation because Matthew chapter 7, they taught you to build your life on the rock. The rock being the Word of God. Jesus said, anybody who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who builds his house on a solid foundation. Winds come, storms come, rains come, but that house stands because it was built on a solid foundation. And what the enemy's going to want to do is for you to go off to school or your next phase of life, and what he's going to want you to do is he's going to want to create doubt in the Word of God that's been sown into your life the whole time you've been growing up. Did God really say? And I'm telling you, as soon as you hear that lie, you better notice it for what it's worth. Because that's what tripped Adam and Eve up. We continue reading. Verse 2, and the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You shall not surely die.'" See this distortion of truth, this deception? "For God knows when you eat it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Adam and Eve were created to know God, to be in a relationship with God. Same reason you and I were created. We were created to know God. That's a legitimate desire, to know God and be in a relationship with him. But what does Satan do? He perverts that desire and says, "You'll be like God." All of a sudden, they're looking at this, checking it out. By the way, that's the exact sin that got Satan kicked out of heaven in eternity past, because he wanted to be like God. Verse 6, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. He distorted, Satan did. He deceived. It's very interesting. These are the tools of temptation, creating doubt, perverting desires, distorting and deception. But look at how Satan targets the temptation. It's the same in the garden. In a minute, we'll see it in Luke 4. Same in the wilderness. Same with me and you. He targets physical appetites. All right? It was desirable to the eyes, Genesis chapter 3. That's where we get in trouble. We start feasting on the flesh because of our physical appetites. Lust gets out of control. He targets personal ambitions. You get that tree, he doesn't want you to take it because you'll be like God. See, we want life to be about us. And so where else does he tempt us? Personal ambitions. We think life's all, we want life to be about me. And then thirdly, he targets spiritual allegiances. Who are you going to listen to? Who are you going to bow down to? You see this in Genesis 3, and we'll see it right here in Luke chapter 4. He has not changed his tools, the way that he tempts us, nor has he changed the pressure points that he brings our way. Look at it in Luke chapter 4. He tried it with Jesus, the second Adam. Verse 3, the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." He'd been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. Don't you know that he was hungry? I mean, I got to imagine, I wasn't there, but I've got to imagine this was a voice that wasn't evil, but more appealing to his desires. Man, you've been fasting for 40 days. You're hungry. You've got it in you. Turn these stones to bread. God's not providing for you. Your Father isn't looking out for you. Targeting a physical appetite. You don't have to rely on the Lord. You are the Lord. Turn these stones to bread. And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." Again, this is hearkening back to the Israelites who entered into the wilderness and they were bickering and they were complaining and they disobeyed in the wilderness. Adam disobeyed in the garden. Here, the second Adam, Jesus, is showing that he's Israel's champion. He's the true champion. He's not going to disobey the voice of God. He's not going to act on his own. He's going to submit his life, the entirety of it, to God the Father. Look at verse 5. The devil took him up, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and said to him, "To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it's been delivered to me, and I will give it to whom I will. And if you then will just worship me, it'll all be yours." Target, spiritual allegiance. Who are you going to listen to? Who are you going to bow down to? Satan was the ruler of the world, the prince of the power of the air. So he had all the kingdoms at his disposal. And here's the temptation. Jesus, you can have all of this. Just bow down and worship me. In other words, let me translate it for you. You don't have to go to the cross. You can get your crown right now. Just bow down and worship me. See, all the temptation in Jesus' life was really that. Satan was trying to eliminate a pathway to the cross. Just get this crown right now. And Jesus, again, answered him, "It's written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." And Satan took him to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Here we got Satan quoting scripture. How about that? But again, he misapplies it. It's a half-truth. He distorts truth. He deceives. This is what he does. And what's he saying to Jesus? People aren't going to follow a peasant rabbi. Do something spectacular. Let them see that you're God. Throw yourself down from the temple. The scripture says the angels will bear you up. See him deceiving, tempting to? You're God. They'll take care of you. Does Jesus fall to it? Look at verse 12. He answered him and said, "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. So notice what we've seen up to this point. We've seen the timing of temptation. Happens in the high moments just as much as the low moments. The definition of temptation. Testing, temptation, the origin of temptation, the tempter. We've seen the tools of temptation, creating doubt, perverting desires, distorting and deceiving. Let's, in these final few minutes, look at the defeat of temptation. This is where the rubber hits the road. what do we do in order to defeat temptation? What's the game plan? To say no to Satan and yes to God. Well, just as Satan has tools that tempt us, God, by his divine wisdom, has given us tools to defeat temptation. And the first tool that he's given us is the Word of God. How many times did we see this? Jesus, it is written. It is written. It is written. If you want to win the battle for temptation in your life, it will not happen apart from you knowing God's Word. Saturating yourself in God's Word. Being consumed with God's Word. The psalmist said, Psalm chapter 119, verse 11, I have stored up your Word in my heart that I may not sin against you. Ground zero. For our seniors and for anybody else in the room, ground zero for winning the battle against temptation is knowing God's Word, having it in your heart, but also knowing how to wield God's Word. This Word is alive and active. Ephesians 6 calls it the sword of the Lord. And so you don't only have to know it and have Scripture in your heart, you have to know how to wield it. How to use it. Only example I know to give of this out of my own life, students, two different occasions that the Spirit of God has arrested my heart as it relates to memorizing God's Word against temptation. One of the first times was I was driving down the road minding my own business. And I'm driving down the road, probably listening to worship music, either that or George Strait, all right? They're very close. And I'm driving down the road. And all of a sudden, for some reason, my eyes carry me off to a billboard that was kind of pushing adult entertainment, if you will. I'm minding my own business. And all of a sudden, I see it. And those physical appetites, the lust of the flesh, I could almost feel my heart kind of reach out and grab it, like it wanted to entertain it. Like, where did that come from? And right then, God taught me this truth. You got to know the Word and you got to know how to wield it. And so I memorized Galatians 6, 7 through 9, so that if there is ever a physical temptation that came my way, if I ever thought I could look at something and get away with it, I mean, I've put Galatians 6, 7 through 9 in my heart. Do not be deceived, Jarrett. God is not mocked. A man reaps what he sows. If you sow to the flesh, you will reap corruption and death. But if you sow to the Spirit, you will reap life and peace. And so I just made up my mind, anytime that there's a temptation that comes like that, it gets the sword of the Spirit, Galatians 6, 7 through 9. There's another passage. Happened a second time. I was in a doctoral seminar studying prayer. I was there by myself, away from my family for a week. And every day, for 8 hours, we were studying prayer, talking about prayer, actually praying together. One afternoon, the class was at a seminar in West Palm Beach, Florida. And one afternoon, they gave us the afternoon off just to go be by ourselves, be alone with the Lord. And I got in my car and I started driving down Flagler Avenue. And if you're familiar with West Palm Beach, that's some money right there, baby. I mean, big old mansions, beachfront homes. And I'm driving down through there at a week-long seminar on prayer. And the same thing, that lust after these homes and this wealth and this affluence. I can just feel my heart just kind of reach out to it. And right then, Spirit of God, what scripture you got? And I pulled over on the side of the road. And I remember praying, God, don't ever let me bow down to this. And I took 1 John 2, 15 through 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. For the love of the Father is not in the love of the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. And he covers them there. The pride of life, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye. All of these things are passing away. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. And I'm telling you, anytime that, you got to wield it. God has given you an incredible gift in the Word of God, students. It's a tool for you to defeat temptation. If we think, any of us think, that we can go out there and consistently say no to Satan without having God's Word in our heart and the sword of the Lord in our hand to wield it, we are mistaken and we will fall. It's the Word of the Lord. Second tool that he gives you, I'm hurrying. He gives you the Spirit of God. You do know when you get saved, God's Spirit comes to live in you, right? That's the same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Don't tell me you can't say no to temptation, to the click of a button on pornography. If you got the Spirit of God living in you, you can say no to that temptation. And you got to remain plugged in though, all right? The storm just came through Houston and some of you don't have power and it's miserable. And we're praying for you, all right? But if you want the Spirit of God to help you in times of temptation, you got to remain connected to power. And that's why John 15, what is it, 9 times in 11 verses? Jesus says, abide, 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 remain, 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 stay in me, stay in me, stay in me. Apart from me, you can do nothing. You are powerless. You can't say no to temptation. So God's given you the Spirit, but if you're going to go up against the enemy, you better be like Jesus. He went into that wilderness full of the Holy Spirit. And every single day you wake up, you spend time alone with the Lord in His Word, and you sit before God and you say, God, forgive any wayward way in me, and you come and you, by your grace, fill me with your Holy Spirit, because I'm going to need it as I go into the desert today. You got to be full of the Spirit. He's given you the Word of God. He's given you the Spirit of God. And third and finally, He's given you the armor of God. Ephesians 6 says, put on the whole armor of God, verse 11. Now, this is Jesus on, so I wasn't going to go to Paul. But as I read the armor of God, you know what occurred to me? That the armor is the personification of Christ. The helmet of salvation, we only have salvation in Christ. Breastplate of righteousness, Christ is our righteousness. Belt of truth, Jesus is truth. And so what's the scripture teaching? That if we're going to defeat temptation, we better get up with the Word of God, be filled with the Spirit of God, and we better be clothed in Christ. It's the only way to consistently defeat temptation. And so, let's look at the example of Jesus right here out of Luke chapter 4. And let's make sure that if we walk in victory, we're walking surrendered to the Word, the Spirit, and have on the armor. Amen? All right, let's pray together. Let's pray together.
Thanks so much for watching. We pray you've been encouraged and challenged. At Champion Force, we focus on advancing the kingdom of God by making disciples, loving our community, and strengthening the church. We are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God and growing in their relationship with Him. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforce.org/connect. Of course, we can't wait to welcome you in person at one of our 3 locations in the near future. For campus-specific times and details, just visit our website at championforce.org. We'll see you very soon.